for a word of prayer. Dear God, we commit the service as we started the whole service, but Lord, now we commit the preaching of your word to you. Fill me with your spirit. So it means control me completely with your spirit. And if you want me to say it, that I will. If you don't want me to say it, that I will not. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, how we pray for revival in our church and souls saved and increase. Lord, we've prayed that for years. And Lord, I continue to pray that. And I pray that our people will remember to pray that. And Lord, I pray that if it's just as good with you, Lord, that you'll just spark that revival tonight. Lord, as we look at your word and the book of Philippians, again, help us to be attentive, help us to pay attention, help us to not be distracted by the plans of this coming week. But Lord, help us just to focus upon you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I pondered about this, and you may disagree with this a little bit, but you know, the Christian life is really not that complicated. I mean, there are demands, and it's hard to do exactly sometimes and take the time. I understand that. But really, it's not that complicated. The Christian life can, sometimes I get a little weary of all the fringe things in Christianity, you know, all the things that distract us from the main course and our main commission that we have, as we looked at in Sunday school downstairs. I get a little weary of that, but as Gwen said, I'm just thankful that I'm saved. Christianity is basically, it's not that complicated. God said it, right, in his book. God said it in his book. We just have to do what God said. Now I realize that there are certain things in life, and if you do enough stirring the pot as far as the world will get upset with you because we're not fitting in the category that they want us to fit in. So I get all of that. But basically, God said it. We need to make up our mind that we're going to do it. Would you all agree with that? Pretty simple overall. We've been looking at, remember I put all those titles together, made one title out of it, The Relevant, Practical, Everyday Christian Life from the book of Philippians in chapter 2. If you want to turn there, we're going to continue to look at that. I figured this morning's message was, I probably deviated from my notes. If I'd have preached everything in my notes, we probably would have been there till 2 o'clock, perhaps. But I deviated more from my notes than I have for a very, very, very long time. I hope that was from God, but I got the basic points across, but I didn't look at all the references. Probably Angela's up there going there, well, he didn't go to that one. He didn't go to this verse. He didn't go to this verse. He didn't go to this verse. We talked about, if you remember, take God's will seriously. Take God's will seriously. That's point number one. We have four more points we're going to look at in verses 12 to 18 under this title, The Relevant, Practical, Everyday Christian Life. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In case you missed it this morning, really the idea is there, in, when it comes to God's will for our life, God's will for our families, and God's will for our church, we need to make sure that we're not toying with God. We need to make sure that we're serious about God and serious about his will. That's what I think when it says with fear and trembling. Well, part of the problem is we don't fear God the way we used to. And we don't fear God the way we should. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. See, not only are we to work out our own salvation, in other words, not work for our salvation, but work out. In other words, our life should be a demonstration that we're saved, following his perfect will. But then it says, not only are we to work out our own salvation there, as far as doing what God wants us to do, it says, for God, it is God which worketh in you. So God is working in us so that we can work out on the outside the way we're supposed to and do what God wants us to do. It says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And believe me, if it pleases God, that's a good thing. And we need to make sure that our lives please God. And because as I've said many times, I'm only going to answer for me. And you're only going to answer for you. So we better make sure that we're doing the best we can with what we've been given, listening to God working on the inside to show and to serve the Lord the way we should. Is there an amen to that? We should be able to agree on that one, right? Amen. But we're looking a little bit further now. We're looking at verse 14 through verse 18 tonight. It says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice," excuse me, "in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." The relevant, practical, everyday Christian life. This morning in particular, we emphasize take God's will seriously tonight. Beginning at verse 14, point number two in this overall on this passage of Scripture. Are you ready for this? Quit grumbling. Quit grumbling. Now, it's funny. I remember Kenny Baldwin on Wednesday nights when we listened to his sermon. And like I said, I believe that's the second time I've done that since I've been here in 7 years. But I really felt directed to listen to Kenny Baldwin's message. And remember, he said, two people can come to church, the exact same church, the exact same service. One can leave and say, "Boy, wasn't that good. Praise the Lord, God spoke to my heart. I'm drawing closer to him. It's been wonderful to be in God's house." And then the second person leaves, same service, same message, same everything, and say, "Didn't get nothing out of it." And I think he hit the nail on the head. And it goes much broader than just a church service. It says there's that word again. All. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. You say, "Well, I'm pretty good about church service. I don't grumble about that." But now I do grumble whenever I have to put my money in the offering plate. Or you know, I do okay with the service, and I do okay with putting money in the offering plate. But sometimes those hot days, I just grumble, grumble, grumble. That's just the way I am. I remember a lady at Middleburn Baptist First Church I pastored. She was pretty direct. You know what I mean? And you wouldn't say that she was sweet at all, and pretty direct. And people always wanted to excuse her. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you'd say something about this person, I'm not even going to give the name. She's with the Lord now, but, you know, it's so-and-so, and she said this, and she wasn't a troublemaker. No, I don't want to paint it wrong, but she was just one of those really direct people. You know, you're like, okay. And then people would say, "Well, that's just the way she is." I really got tired of hearing that. "That's just the way she is." Well, then she ought to change and quit grumbling and be more positive and be more sweet. It says do all things. And I think we're pretty good at some things. If it's certain things we are happy with, we can put a smile on our face, go through it, be sweet, be happy, be all that. But this says do all things. All things. You know, even on a Monday morning when you don't feel too good, do all things without, it says, without murmurings or complainings, that is, or disputings or arguing. You know, some people, I've heard it said, some people, "I just enjoy arguing." I've heard people say that. And I'm like, "Man, what planet are you on? I don't enjoy arguing at all. I'd just soon take a beating as getting into an argument or disagreement." Really, I would. But some people think that way, but this relevant, practical, everyday Christian life that we're supposed to live, we need to quit grumbling. You know, in the church here at Philippi, there obviously was some disunity in this church right here. Because if you look over at If you have your Bibles open at chapter 2 and verse 3. You know, Paul is preaching to this church, very beloved church, the most personal of his letters to the churches. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That probably adds up that somebody was doing something in that church out of strife, disagreement, vainglory. Hey, everybody look at me. But it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. So probably, and we're just supposing, connecting the dots, there was some disunity in the Philippian church. Now, I believe it was a good church, but I think there was some disunity. If you go over to Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, you'll see some real disagreement there, real disunity. It's between two ladies. It says in verse 2 of chapter 4, I beseech Euodias, and I dare you to name your granddaughter Euodias, and beseech, or at least recommend that to your kids, that they name their kids Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche. Now that's a good name too. Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So obviously they weren't in the same mind. They were thinking different things. And when you're thinking different things, that leads to disunity, right? And it says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me, and help them get along with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So these people were saved, but even saved people don't agree. But he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, without complaining, without arguing. And then it goes on in verse 15, the first part of the verse, that or so that, does no harm to the text, so that you may be blameless, above reproach. People can't look and point a finger and say, you're one of those. Yep, you're one of those grumblers. You're one of those complainers. You're one of those troublemakers. You're one of those arguers. And it says, and harmless. Pure or sincere in your walk with God. It says, the sons of God even. Do you know we show that we are children of God by our attitude? It says that if you do all things without murmuring and disputing, you basically will be blameless or without reproach and harmless. And you'll show that you're sons of God. It says, without rebuke or without fault. And it's talking about in the world in which we live. Quit grumbling. Have you ever been around a grumbler? Now, I realize there's lots of ways I could state that grumbling, but I thought that was a pretty good word. Kind of grouping together, complaining and arguing and all that. I'll be 100% honest with you. Are you ready for this? I do not enjoy the company of a grumbler. And can I be 100% honest with you too? If you were honest with yourself and with God, you don't enjoy being around a grumbler either. Do y'all agree that life has struggles? But it's all a matter of how we handle those struggles, right? And I understand, I'm not downplaying the fact that life is hard, life is difficult, we go through struggles, even as Christians. You know, but God is always sufficient to see us through those troubles. So we're going to go through bad things. And it's not even like we won't be tempted to grumble. And it's probably not even that we won't grumble a little bit. But we should get a hold of ourselves, look ourselves in the mirror, give ourselves a good little pep talk and say, you know what? I'm a child of God. I ought to quit complaining. I ought to be thankful for what God has done and what he's given to me. Ought to be thankful for where my eternity is going to be. I mean, do y'all agree with that? It seems really clear to me that this relevant, practical, everyday Christian life ought to involve the absence of grumbling. I'll tell you something very frank. If you're a grumbler, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Okay? Seriously, that's a bad testimony. If you're a grumbler, don't tell anybody that you're part of Oakbound. Because that's a bad testimony on our church. And I'm going to be a little bit more direct. If you're a grumbler, don't call me your pastor, okay? I'm your pastor, but don't tell anybody else that I'm your pastor, because that reflects bad on the pastor. You see, whenever we grumble, it reflects bad on God, and that's what's most important. So quit grumbling. And I'm not looking around saying, you're a grumbler. I mean, that's between you and God. I imagine that most of us can put on a pretty good face in church. And normally, you know, when I say, hello, how are you doing? Or shake your hand or say, hey, how you doing? Most of you can manage a smile. Yeah, pretty good, preacher. And you can manage some words. It doesn't sound like a grumbler because you're in church, right? And that's what you're supposed to do in church. But I'm not around you come Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning. I hope that as a child of God, you don't grumble. This relevant, practical, everyday Christian life. Point number three. Shine as lights. Shine as lights. Notice what it says the latter part of verse 15. It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It's almost like he used those words very relevantly in 2025, speaking of America, right? Man, we're crooked. We have people that lie through their teeth and aren't even held accountable anymore. And they don't even say, I sinned. They a lot of times don't even fess up at all. Well, that's just kind of the way I see it. When really it's nothing but a lie. So crooked. I mean, we're crooked. Our morals are all mixed up. Our absolutes are all messed up. I find my absolutes in the Word of God. How about you? But we live in that kind of world. It says perverse. My goodness gracious. You don't have to be brilliant to figure this out. Just look around at some of the people around us. What they're wearing. I wonder, some of these people really need to look in the mirror. Seriously, and I'm saying that with love, but I'm also saying that with discernment, that people will wear anything today. People will wear anything, they'll say anything, they'll tattoo anything, they'll pierce anything, and you're like, wow. And I'm telling you, now they're not the enemy, they're victims of the enemy. Because they're for whatever reason, they're trying to get attention, they're trying to, who knows what. But it's not right. It's sin. But in the midst of this crooked, nobody has an absolute. Nobody knows what's right or wrong, or there is no absolutes in their minds. It's just depending on the situation. And in the midst of this perverse nation where people are doing all kind of perverse things, we ought to stick out. I mean, really, we ought to stick out. You know, when we know Jesus, we ought to look like we know Jesus. I mean, it blows my brain that some churches can't handle that kind of preaching anymore. You know, we ought to be different. We ought to look different. We ought to think different. We ought to talk different. We ought to be different. And when we're different, it says we shine as lights. You know, I've tried to teach the boys through the years, you know, that we want to look good. I mean, we want to look our best. Now, I don't know how many times in stores we've been in. I mean, this was when the kids were young. And you know, like an older lady would be looking for a certain size and she couldn't find a certain size. I mean, just making a hypothetical here, but something along that line. And they would she would turn around and ask one of the boys, can you help me find this large? I'm saying, would she have done that if you did not look like someone she could trust? And even recently, some people have commented on our boys. They went to a different dentist. And both the dentist, I believe, and the hygienist and the office staff were commenting on and I'm not just bragging on them, but I'm allowed, I'm their dad, on their kindness and their courtesy, and they were dressed well. And all that. I mean, they wear jeans and all that. Absolutely. I'm not talking about dressed in a suit, but they just look presentable. You see, we should be different. I mean, shame on these preachers that get up and say, well, You can tell that we're in trouble, or the preacher is in trouble and not on the Word of God when he keeps saying the word liberty, liberty, liberty. But they don't say liberty with responsibility. Absolutely, we're free in Christ to do what we want to do because we make our choices, right? And we are free from the bondage of sin. And that's normally what the word liberty means in Scripture. We make choices. But guess what? Liberty without responsibility is dangerous, and it leads to a license to sin. I remember in Chattanooga, we went to a Christian comedian down there. I don't know if you had any, and it wasn't anything against the Christian comedian. Y'all ever heard of Dennis Swanberg? He was a comedian back, this has been a lot of years ago. Wow, way back. But we went to this church, a fellow seminarian of mine invited us over, and I believe there was dinner, and then he got up, and their pastor got up in between. Big church. And I remember it stuck in my brain so much. He got up there and he kept saying, liberty. You know, we got liberty. We have liberty in Christ. And I remember leaving that place saying, Amy, liberty without responsibility is a very dangerous thing. And normally we use that word liberty quite a bit whenever we're trying to justify what we want to do outside of the Word of God. And that preacher got up, and sure enough, that church got off course. That church got into all kind of things they ought not have been in. And it started with leadership. And it started with liberty, 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 liberty. I'm telling you, we need to be more concerned about our testimony than we are about our liberty. And it says that if we live the way we should without murmuring and disputing and blameless and harmless and show that we're sons of God without rebuke or some known sin that people can point at and say, now we're all sinners saved by grace. And you're not going to be perfect till you get to heaven. And I'm sure not going to be perfect till I get to heaven. Be careful saying amen so loud, Larry. That hurt my feelings. No, I'm just kidding. But in the meantime, we are supposed to shine as lights in this world. I mean, really, I think that's part of the problem with Christianity today and why they don't want what we have. We've let ourselves in our music. We've let ourselves in our dress. We've let ourselves in our amusements go to the same level as the world. We're supposed to be different. And when we are different, it's like, wow! You know, I'm a flashlight kind of guy. Far as I'm concerned, the brighter the flashlight, the better the flashlight. You know, I take those things. I don't hardly need them at camp much, but I still take good flashlights. Let me tell you, that's a man thing. Does anybody here agree with that? But, you know, I like the brighter they are, the better. You know, we as Christians ought to be bright flashlights for Jesus. If anybody asks what the preacher preached on, he said we're supposed to be bright flashlights for Jesus. We're supposed to be lights in this dark world. And really, as the world gets darker and darker, our light should shine brighter and brighter. Jesus said this in the book of John. He said twice in John 8:12 and John 9:5 both, I am the light of the world. Now, we'd say amen to that, right, too? But he seemed to pass the baton on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. We're going to read Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Because he passes it on to us and says, we are the light of the world. Notice what it says. There, right off top. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, when we do what we're supposed to do in this relevant, practical, everyday Christian life, it brings glory to God. Number two tonight, remember we covered number one this morning. Number two tonight, quit grumbling. Number three, shine as lights. I remembered this story from the past. A little boy was trying to remember his verse in the Christmas program. He stood before the congregation in the Christmas program, and for the life of him, he just kind of stood there and froze, and he just couldn't think of his verse. What was his verse? What was his verse? So his mom was on the front row, and she tried to prompt. You know, we parents get nervous when kids can't remember their verse. Like, oh! And she's like, she was like telling, "I am the light of the world." So she was feeding that to him. And the little boy said, "My mom is the light of the world." A little bit off there. But Jesus is the true light of the world, and we are his little mini lights in the world, right? Quit grumbling. Shine as lights. Number three, pass it on. Pass it on. Verse 16. Now, I don't know how anybody could read the same Bible that I read and say that we have no responsibility to the lost. I don't know how someone can do that other than they just want to be lazy. Because it says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The day of Christ is at the rapture. Do you know what follows the rapture? I know people are getting annoyed at me for mentioning the judgment seat of Christ, but as long as I'm a preacher, I'm going to mention the judgment seat of Christ because it's biblical. And we all have a part in that if we know Jesus. So right after, it says, basically, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Do you know what he's saying? I'm going to boil that down here in a minute. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's saying, I want you guys to listen to what I say, Philippian church. I want you to hold forth the word of life. I want you to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And when you do that, I'll feel like my life really amounted to something. And when I stand before Jesus, it's not going to be like I just run in vain, empty, nothingness. But when I stand before Jesus, he's going to say, you know what, Paul, you told the Philippian church to do that. And they did it. Praise the Lord. Attaboy, Paul. That's a very loose paraphrase, isn't it? But that's the idea. We're supposed to pass on the word of God. Now, really, what we do, I said quite a bit about this in Sunday school, either last Sunday or this Sunday, but we hold back and we're like timid about sharing the gospel with other people. You know, like, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I really want to bother them. Folks, we got to get past that. Really, we do. And I'm saying we do. We got to say this is the best news the world has ever heard. And I love you so much that I'm going to share this with you. And I'm going to share what Jesus did for you. And I'm going to share with you that he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world and to apply it to your account. All you got to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. And guess what? You'll have no regrets. You can look to Jesus and have strength and guidance, peace and purpose and joy and a wonderful future to look forward to. You know what? I may not have much in this world, but I'm looking forward to my mansion. How about you? I'm not going to have to repair one blasted appliance in heaven. I'm not going to have to work on any car in heaven. I don't think we're going to have cars, but even if we do, they're going to be brand new cars that never get old. Where I got off on the tangents of appliances and cars. But the point is, we need to pass it on. We need to hold forth the word of life. Seriously. We've all been told that our whole life. I've been a Christian for, I think I figured it up. I've been a Christian, 51 years now. I've been a Christian a long time. I was brought to church even before I was born. Mom took me to church. 11 years of age, I was taught right, I was brought up right, I was in a good church, Hopewell Baptist Church, and I heard the word of truth at 11 years of age. I came forward, trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've been in church an awful lot, and I've heard many, 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 many preachers say, we got to pass the gospel on. I should be doing better. How about you? You remember that song, It Only Takes a Spark? The title of that song is Pass It On. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, and it goes on, the part of it, passing it on. we really have that responsibility. I've seen these dramas where people are trying to kind of a little skit, like at the end of someone's life. And it does definitely stir your emotions. I hope it stirs our actions. You know, someone, the demons come and are taking someone to hell. And that person shouts back to the friend, "But you didn't tell me." You know, really, that image ought to be in our mind, because I believe it is really similar to that. When someone dies without Jesus, the demons take them to hell. When we die in Jesus, the angels take us to the presence of God. You know, as you know and as I know, the answers to all of our life is right here. The answer to every question in life is found in this book. And Paul says, as part of this relevant, practical, everyday Christian life, you hold forth the Word of God. Hold forth the Word of God. Don't hog it. Don't hide it under your coat. Hold it out so other people can hear the truth of the gospel. The relevant, practical, everyday Christian life. Tonight, number 2 is quit grumbling. Number 3, shine as lights. Number 4, pass it on. Number 5, and the last one. And Ryan and I did not coordinate at all about what I was going to preach on, but he sang that little song or led it, that little chorus about joy, joy, joy. Number 5 is rejoice. Rejoice. The child of God ought to have something that the world can never give. The child of God ought to have something that the circumstances of this life should not affect. And that's called the joy of the Lord. And the Bible has a lot to say about the joy of the Lord. Now, I've defined it, and I stick to it. I think it's a fairly accurate description of what joy is. Joy is a smile on your heart. It's a smile on your heart. Now, it's not the same. Joy and happiness are not the same. Happiness is more of a worldly term. It really is. And it's based upon, hey, I got a raise at work, I'm happy. You know, hey, I used my rewards at McDonald's and got me a Big Mac for free. I mean, that's based upon things like that, right? Or, hey, I was able to get a new car. Or, hey, I was able to whatever. You know, it's based upon, hey, the sun is shining. But that's not the same as joy. When the Bible talks about joy, it's on the inside. And as Ryan said, I was afraid he's going to preach my message or something when he said, you know, joy is basically based upon our relationship with Jesus. So our joy ought to be like that, consistent, steady, all the time. You say, whoa, I heard that word cancer. That's okay, I'm still got joy. Hey, someone said something mean to me. That's okay, I'm still got joy. Actually, probably a better description, as we mature in Christ, our joy probably ought to be going up. Seriously. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes that joy just seems to leak out a little bit. Have you ever noticed that? But it's not because Jesus failed me. It's because my own trust in the Lord, and maybe I'm a little bit weak as a human, and I might let that joy leak out a little bit. But really, the joy is a smile on the heart. And the storm can be surging out here. Everything can be going wrong, but it's like, I got joy. You know, something that ought to give us joy all the time is the fact of where we're going to spend eternity. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Just ponder about that a minute. Paul says, if this is all there is, we're of all men most miserable. If I thought that when I breathed my last, I was put in a box and that was it, I just dust, you know, that's it. My golly, I'd be pretty depressed, wouldn't you? But as a child of God, I know that my relationship with Jesus is secure. You know why? Not because I'm keeping myself saved, because God's keeping me saved. And that ought to give me an extra boost of joy on the inside, like taking an energy drink of joy. You know, like, whoa, joy, joy, joy. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Smile on the heart. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Do you know what Paul was saying? Now, back over in chapter 1, he's pretty optimistic. It says in verse 25 of chapter 1, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So it sounds like he thinks he's going to get out up from house arrest. But you get to chapter 2, and you know what he's saying? He's saying, even if I am poured out like a drink offering before God, Even if I lose my life for Christ. Now this is pretty amazing. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. In other words, I told you the truth. I told you how to be saved. I shared my faith. And because all of y'all are saved, you got a church here in Philippi now. As I did that, even if I die for sharing the faith of Jesus Christ, there's two words there. I joy. I joy. It says, and rejoice with you all. You see, that's what joy is. And this is called the letter of joy, right? And he tells them in verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. I don't want you to be sad. Now I've told you when I kick the bucket, and if you come to my services, okay? Now, I want everybody to moan and groan and wail and say how much you're going to miss me. But then I want you to realize that I'm not really in that. I'm joking about that part. But I want you to realize that I'm not in that old box. You know, I like the way the Westerns do it. They don't even use a box. Just dig a hole. If you can't dig a hole, put rocks over them. It's the same end result because I'm not there. I'm going to be with Jesus. And Paul says, basically, Philippian church, now we're tight. He said, we're like this. You know, really we are. But if I die, I want you to rejoice too. That's what joy is. Joy is not dependent upon things going right. If your joy depends upon things going right, you're going to have about this much joy. But since our joy is dependent upon our relationship with Jesus, we can have all kind of joy. You see, 10 times... the word rejoice is used in Philippians. 10 times. And where's Paul? House arrest. Might die. But he says 10 times, rejoice. 6 times he uses the word joy in Philippians. Philippians 4:4. This really is telling about the quality of joy, that smile on your heart. In Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Huh? You know, some of you might get a scary phone call this week. You might. You know, hey, that test that we took, it doesn't look real good. That biopsy that we took, we found out it's cancerous. That might happen. You may get a call about a relative that's passed, like out of the blue. But you know what? If you know Jesus, based upon your relationship with Him, you can still have joy on the inside. Yes, you're sad on the outside. Absolutely. You're a human being, last time I checked, right? I don't think we got any androids in here, do we? Any aliens or any foreign life forms? I don't think. We're human. But on the inside, we still can have joy. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Nehemiah 8:10 says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. This is the part I want to get to. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Whoa. Huh. You need strength this week? Rely upon the Lord for that joy. Psalm 118, verse 24. Very familiar verse. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad. It didn't say it's a good day, so I'm going to. It just said this is the day. Regardless of what comes my way this day, I'm going to rejoice. Psalm 51 and verse 12. Notice what David wrote in his repentance psalm of Psalm 51. Remember, he had sinned, but he finally got right with God. Notice what he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me, with thy free spirit. You see, a joy robber, I thought I'd throw this in there too. Something that robs our joy is when we are distant from God. Sin in our life, unconfessed, unaddressed sin in our life can rob us of that joy. And David is praying, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. John chapter 15 and verse 11. Notice what it says. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, that my joy might what remain in you and that your joy might be half full. No, I don't think so. I need to get my glasses changed. I think that says that your joy might be full. Because of Jesus, we can have full joy. It's not a little smirk on our heart. It's a smile on our heart. Galatians 5:22. This kind of surprises people sometimes when you think about it. But you know, do you know joy is a fruit of the Spirit? In other words, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a child of God, you should have joy in your life. It's a product of knowing Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. There it is, joy. Tonight, we've talked about the relevant, practical, everyday Christian life. As I started, I really think the Christian life absolutely has its struggles. The Christian life is absolutely complicated sometimes by our own sin and by the sinfulness of the world, and I get all of that. But in its most basic form, the Christian life is not very complicated at all. God said it. I'm going to do it. God said it. I'm going to do it. The relevant, practical, everyday Christian life. Take God's will seriously, what we preached this morning. My question to you, are you taking God's will seriously? As an individual, as a family, as a church? Number two, we cover tonight, quit grumbling. It's a poor testimony. Quit grumbling, it's a poor testimony. Are you a grumbler, a complainer, or an arguer? Let God change you. Let God change you. Don't say, well, that's just the way I am, and I'm this many years old now, and it's not likely I'm going to change. You're underestimating the power of God. You can change. Third, shine as lights. We shine as lights by being different than the world. Are you shining as lights in this crooked and perverse nation that we live in? Number four, pass it on. It says by holding forth the word of life. That would be by living by and sharing the truths of the word of God and also sharing the gospel that's contained in the word of God. Are you passing on the word of life? And lastly, rejoice. And the exhortation is really to rejoice always because it shows that you have Jesus on the inside. Are you rejoicing even in times of trouble? Tonight, the relevant, practical, everyday Christian life. We talked about several subjects tonight. It's probably a five-shot shotgun tonight. But I want you to grab hold of whichever one God may be speaking to your heart on. Are you taking God's will seriously? Are you a grumbler? Are you shining as lights? Are you passing on the word of life? And are you rejoicing always? If you would bow your head for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing an invitational song in just a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Philippians. Lord, actually, my favorite book of the Bible. I thank you for calling us to preach through the book of Philippians. I pray that it has been and will be a blessing and a challenge and an encouragement to us in our life. And as we looked at the relevant, practical, everyday Christian life, help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to fulfill your will. Help us to not be a grumbler. Help us to shine as lights in this world because we are different. Help us, Lord, to pass on the truth of the gospel. And, Lord, help us to rejoice, even in spite of bad things that happen to us. Lord, I pray that your people have paid attention tonight. I pray that they've not been distracted. I pray, Lord, that you're speaking to their hearts right now in whatever area, Lord, because we all can draw closer to you. And as we have the invitational song here in a moment, Lord, I pray that they may feel the freedom, the prompting of the Holy Spirit to come to the altar. And Lord, talk to you about whatever area, Lord, that you're talking to them about with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for your Bible that we can preach and teach. We don't have to come up with our own ideas or our own opinions or preach current events or preach what somebody wrote in some book somewhere some years back. But Lord, we go to your word, the authoritative word of God. What an amazing book it is. We thank you for that. Lord, if there's anybody listening in by live stream or anybody here tonight who's not saved, never trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that if they're here, they'll come forward and get my attention and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to settle this. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. I want to be 100% sure that I'm going to heaven." But Lord, if someone's listening in tonight, Lord, I pray that from their heart, as you work on them with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they may call out to you in prayer and say, "Lord, would you please forgive me of all my sins? I believe Jesus died upon the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life as the Son of God." And Lord, may they confess Jesus as their Savior, leader, guide in life. I pray, Lord, that wherever they might be, if they're under the sound of my voice, that they may do that and mean that from their heart, Lord, and they can be born again in their recliner, in their living room, in their car, wherever they might be listening. We pray this in Jesus' name.